That's a very beautiful song. And one also very true, with two or three gathered together in my name, I'd be in their midst. So we had the opportunity to come together tonight and study once again for the Word of God. It's good to see each one here tonight. And if you would, open your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter. I know we are pretty well familiar, probably you've had lessons, study lessons about the I Ams of Jesus, for instance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And also that he talked about being the door and being the good shepherd. Paul also used a lot of those I am type statements to make a declaration. And if you stop thinking about it, the phrase I am, I just was curious a little bit about the dictionary. And the song from, I don't know, Sound of Music or one of those type of musical says, I is the name I call myself. And actually in the dictionary, it says this, that it's a personal singular pronoun in which the speaker of a writer refers to himself or herself. And so it's a way that we identify ourselves when we want to say, I'm doing something. I. But mainly as a personal idea, a personal pronoun. And then the word am was a little bit more interesting when I typed that in as far as dictionary. I kept on coming up with time of day, as in the am. But eventually what I found out is that it is simply the idea is a form of the word be. And that is as in being something or doing something. So we may say, I am hungry. And we understand that means I am in a state of being hungry. Or I am working, that is, in the active state of actually doing something. So that's how the phrase works together. And so in Romans first chapter, Paul uses a number of I am statements to make a point. Now we're going to look at some of those tonight. And so in Romans first chapter, Paul points out his desire to come and be with the Christians at Rome. And partly it's so as to be able to bestow some kind of spiritual gift on them. But also he goes, and around verse 14, he makes this statement. He says, I am a debtor of both Greeks and of barbarians, both wise and unwise. When we look at the idea of Greeks and barbarians, in the Bible we tend to say, well, you know, you had the Jews. And Jews were all descendants of Abraham. That's what made them distinct as far as a nation. They were Abraham's lineage. And the Jews, how they look at it, they would say, well, everybody else then is a Gentile. And so a lot of times we may say, well, and Paul, well, but later on here addresses that two general, you know, groups there as far as Jews and Gentiles. But we understand actually Gentiles were not all harmonious, and that is that they also had some distinction among themselves. And that there were those who were, let's say, well-educated. The Greeks would tend to be people of higher learning. In fact, that may in some ways be kind of like a redundant statement. And that is, you have the Greeks, and those would be the wise people. And then also you have the barbarians. So those were the ignorant type people. The Jews would say, these are the people that were uneducated. And in fact, the idea of barbarians came about, that phrase came about because they talked about these people and they would just kind of babble on or kind of go bar, bar, bar. To Jews, it was simply nonsense what they were saying. And so Paul said, now I feel a sense of indebtedness, and kind of leads to the question, why would Paul feel an indebtedness to this group of people out here that as a Jew, they would have nothing to do with them? And part of the reason because these people over here were lost without the gospel. In fact, over Romans 3rd chapter 10 says, as written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now I understand that passage is combining both the Jews and Gentiles all together and say all of them have sinned against God. But Paul recognized these group of people over here needed the gospel because they were lost, and he felt a sense of indebtedness to them. He felt a sense of owing them something, a burden to them that he owed them. And part of that was based on the idea of a moral responsibility because these people were made in the image of God just like the Jews were made in God's image. And because then, because they're lost, and Paul had a knowledge that they needed, and if they used properly, they could be saved. And so he felt this idea of indebtedness to them, much like you would if you woke up in the middle of the night and you looked out in your neighborhood and you saw your neighbor's house on fire. And you did not see anybody moving around. There were no lights on. And you start worrying about your neighbor. Now, you had two choices. One would be to say, well, you know, that's my neighbor's house, and they need to get out of there. Too bad their house on fire. Just go right back to bed. And the other one would say, I have obligation to go over there and to knock on their door and try to wake them up and try to help them get out of their house because they may be asleep and not realize their condition they are in. And so Paul, when he talks about the Jews and Gentiles, about the Greeks and barbarians this way, that he talks about the fact that he had the moral responsibility because these people were lost. But also he had responsibility as a preacher of the gospel. And this really goes all the way back to his conversion. When you go to Acts 22nd chapter, and Paul's at Jerusalem after he's been arrested there, he starts to testify, starting to witness before the Jews there at Jerusalem. And he talks about being on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appearing to him, and he picks up around Acts 22 verse 7. And said, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus, there be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Now we all, again, I think we're pretty familiar about what happens, that Paul goes to Damascus, and Ananias comes to him and tells him they need to be baptized. But in over in Acts 9 chapter, in Luke's account of this here, that he also asks this point here in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Now, in other words, he's talking to Ananias when he tells Ananias, you go down here to Saul. And Ananias' response was, well, everybody knows who Saul is. He's persecuting Christians. And so Jesus told him, here's why I want you to go to him. And that he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And so we look at that thing, okay, to the Jews, and not only that, but also those of high authority, but to the Gentiles. And so Paul, if anybody in the first century, would say, you know what, God chose me to go out there to these heathen, to go out there to those people that nobody else wanted anything to do with as far as Jews, said he chose me to go out there and preach to them, and that's exactly what I do because I have an indebtedness, I have a stewardship that's been placed upon me to do that. And the point, I think, that we can learn from this is that when you have revelation, you have responsibilities. That Paul has a sense of responsibility because God chose him to do this work there. And he took that very personally as far as going out there and preaching the gospel. In fact, the church of Corinth, he writes this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He said, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have reward, but if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, in one sense, Paul said, you know what, I'm doing this because I want to, but even if I didn't want to, even if I rather, if I said to the Lord, Lord, I'd really not, rather not be doing this, I'd rather you send somebody else or choose somebody else, but the Lord said, you go out there, he said, you know what, I have an obligation, I have a command to go out there and do this. Now, I want you to know, though, I'm doing it voluntarily. Because I want to. I'm ready to go out there and preach to these people. And we need to understand the fact that always we are like Paul and that we have responsibilities with the gospel. But there's a lot of people out in the world around us that do not know the Word of God. We live in a time period when a lot of our neighbors may have a Bible, but they don't really read the Bible. And many of our neighbors may not have a Bible. They have some other pre-books, some other religion they go by beside Christianity. They need to hear the gospel. And we have been entrusted with stewardship of sharing that gospel with those around us that will listen to us. And so Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. But then he didn't stop right there. He goes on, he said, not only that, but in verse 15 of Romans, first chapter, he says, so as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And in some translations, instead of ready, you have the word, I'm eager to go out and preach the gospel. And again, it kind of correlates what just Paul has said there, and that is, I've been entrusted with stewardship. I want you to know this, and that is, not only have been entrusted to the stewardship, but I am excited. I'm enthusiastic about preaching the gospel. Enthusiasm is a very powerful thing. It's very important. If I find somebody that is ready, somebody that wants to do something, I'll tell you what, it's hard to stop them. But if I find somebody who says, well, I'm doing it because of obligation, I'm doing it because I just have to, it doesn't take a whole lot to discourage that person. It doesn't take a whole lot to get in their way before they start making excuses why they can't do it. But when we really want to, we will overcome a lot and as far as hindrances in our life to go out to preach the gospel. And so he had a willingness. He wanted to know, well, I want to come to you, brethren. And as you go on, we find in the church of Galatia, in Galatians 1, verse 14, he says, I advance with Judaism beyond me my contemporaries, my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Well, I find out about Paul, I find interesting, at least in reading this chapter, Galatians 1st chapter, is that Paul was excited about serving God when he was a Jew. But he was zealous. We know the story again about Paul going and having Christians put in prison, even to the point of consenting to their death. And when he obeyed the gospel, he did not change as far as his enthusiasm. He wanted to serve God either way. And so he used that phrase there. He could have easily said, being zealous for traditions of my fathers, but he didn't want to leave like that. He wanted to stress, they're exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And when he was converted, he was still exceedingly zealous as far as preaching the gospel. He wasn't too busy to go out there and preach the gospel. He wasn't too tied up to go on his missionary journeys. When we read about his life, about all his journeys, you have to be amazed at the dedication of Paul. The sacrifices made, the dangers he placed himself into, the rough conditions he had to endure, the hostile crowds that he had to face. And you may sometimes wonder, why did Paul do that? Other apostles didn't necessarily do exactly what Paul did. Some, like Peter, stayed mostly in Jerusalem. I'm not saying just stay there, but I'm saying mostly in Jerusalem. But he found that Paul did that because he wanted to preach the gospel. And that was what Christ led to him for, to go out there and preach to the Gentiles. As you look at his preaching, we have to understand that Paul preached and relied on the basics in his preaching. And I know there's some things Paul wrote and talked about that's hard to understand, but you look at the basic message Paul preached about, he talked of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, what's one of the things he stressed to those people when he was first there in Acts 18 chapter, that he preached to them about Christ. And he did the church of Galatia. He kind of made the point to them also. He preached in such a way that they could see it. They hadn't actually been there when Christ died, but they could understand what Paul's saying to such vivid detail that it was almost as if they were right there. He wants them to understand who Christ was. He wanted to understand the manner of death he went through. He wanted to understand that his burial and his resurrection, all that was so important. And so that's what he preached to those people. And we have to understand that is the basics of the gospel. And again, when we think of ourselves, do we do that? Can we do that? And sometimes we may say, I'm afraid to talk to somebody about the gospel. I'm afraid that the questions they may have, or there's a lot of complicated issues when you start studying the Bible. I'm afraid I may give a wrong answer. But, you know, can we talk about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ? We have obligation. Again, responsibility placed on us. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the word of God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, there may be questions people have. You have to say, I don't know. Or I'm not sure what that passage really means. We may have to say that to some people. But when people ask, why do you believe in Christ? Why do you believe that Jesus is God? Why? And some of the basic questions, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give a defense of the gospel that we have. And so Paul said, I'm ready to come to you, and I'm ready to preach to you. But then also Paul of the church of Rome, he said, none of that, but in verse 16, the Romans first chapter says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now today, I know there are certain circles that if you're a Christian that you may be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, people ridicule you and make fun of you. But in a large part, there still is the same society that when you talk about being Christian, they will applaud you. They will celebrate the idea of Christianity. And so we have people sometimes that wear jewelry that may have a cross on it or the fist symbol, things on that lines. And somebody may say, I don't understand why Paul would ever be ashamed of the gospel. Or why Christians of the first century would necessarily be ashamed of the gospel. But the reason they would be ashamed of the gospel, first of all, is the fact of really the content as far as who they're talking about. Not necessarily the idea of morality and putting away idols and about the one, being one true God, but you start thinking about it. The gospel centers upon Jesus Christ. And again, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Jews have a problem with that. In fact, in Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul says, Christ has been redeemed from us from the curse law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is there when it hangs on a tree. And that is our Jewish law, only the worst criminals were crucified. That's who they hung on the tree, was the very worst person. So when somebody was crucified, that was like God putting a stamp of condemnation on that person and saying, that's it. I won't have anything to do with it. And that's the kind of death Jesus died. And so they had a problem with the idea of their Savior being crucified. At the same time, to the Gentiles, this whole idea of being saved to somebody that died just didn't make any sense either. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, and Paul there says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not words, wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jesus requests a sign. You know, that's one thing they ask for Jesus. What kind of sign can he give to? What kind of miracle came before him? And he goes on saying, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jesus stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. The whole idea that we're going to be saved, that a person died on a cross, just didn't make any lot of sense. To the Gentiles, they had their mythology. And the mythology they generally developed is that you had a great person, or you had this person, you know, somebody that the gods looked upon as being great, and they did some great duty, and then they died, and that was the end of it. And now you tell me that this man died a terrible death, and we're only saved through him? The Jews, Gentiles built it, just did not make a lot of sense. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, though. I'm not going to try to water it down so you'd be more appealing to you. And the reason he tells is because what he says there again in Romans 1 verse 16, for is the power of God's salvation. For what everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek, for in the righteousness of God revealed faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. And that is God saves us through the blood of Christ, through his death, burial, resurrection. But we aren't all about this. We understand how to obey God through the gospel. And so that's the way God revealed it to us. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it because you know what? This is a powerful message. What I'm preaching is the message of salvation to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how vile a sinner you are or how good a person you are. Everybody needs the gospel of Christ. And Paul had no doubts as far as the power of the gospel. In fact, over in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, he said, for this reason I also suffer these things. Again, I mentioned earlier, we read about all the things Paul had gone through. He talked about the shipwrecks, talked about the beatings, he talked about being hungry, he talked about the pearls from robbers and all things. He said, well, I've gone through all these things. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There was not an ounce of doubt in Paul's mind about salvation through the gospel of Christ. And he never doubted one second, even though he endured all these things. And sometimes we just have to ask, do we believe the gospel that way? Or do we hold back the gospel because sometimes we're afraid of people ridiculing us, rejecting us, or not believing? When you believe the gospel, you understand the power of it. But then Paul also said in Galatians 1st chapter, so another I am, and then he says, I marvel. Now, I kind of cheat a little bit here because the New American Standard says, I'm amazed. They are turning away so soon from him who called in grace of Christ a different gospel. Paul did not say, I'm amazed you obeyed the gospel. Again, we're talking about Gentile congregations, primarily made up of Gentiles. And so we're talking about people that worship their idols. And here Paul comes in places like Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And he goes there to preach the gospel, and there are people converting. Paul didn't say, you know what, I'm really amazed y'all believe this. I'm amazed y'all obey it. No, that's what Paul expected. But later on, when Paul hears about what's going on back in those places, when people that from Judaism comes in and start teaching about having to obey the law of Moses, along with the law of Christ, he said, I'm amazed you believe in this. Because, see, their acceptance was of a false gospel then. That's what I was amazed by. When you know the truth, why would anybody believe something else that's a lie? I was told that with FBI agents and counterfeiting, what they do is they have them to study the true bill, dollar bill, $20 bill, $100 bill, whatever bills you have. And they'll study that and they will learn all about that bill. And then they'll tell them at the end of the process, and now that's the true dollar bill. Anything different is a counterfeit. They don't teach them all of the counterfeits that's used. They simply say anything else is a counterfeit. Well, when we understand the gospel, then anything else is a false gospel. And so what's going on, he says to them, I want you to know here that there's only one true gospel. And so, which is not another, talking about this different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What is Paul talking about specifically here? They weren't trying to change the death, burial, resurrection of Christ at Galatia, those churches there. Well, they had, though, some people saying, yes, you need to understand the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but you also had to be circumcised, or you have to observe the Passover, you have to observe the Sabbath day, you have to observe the eating of meat. That's what they were doing. And he said, even though it's similar, it's not the same. Even though you may think, well, yeah, but there's not really that much difference between it. It's not the same. He's saying it's a different gospel. Which gets to the point of how much of the gospel can you change and still have the true gospel? And the answer is none of it. You can't change any of it if you want to have the true gospel. And so we look at this here and say, I'm amazed that you're actually falling for some of the stuff. And we have to just keep in mind ourselves that we have the gospel, we have the Bible. And if we reject that, there's nothing else God has for us. As Hebrews 10 verse 26 says, for we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you study the Bible, you see what the Bible says, and then you pick up another book. Let's say somebody has a book of Barnabas, or the Gospel of Barnabas, or the writings of Paul, or some other type of doctrine. And you start studying that. And you start believing that. There's nothing else that God can send except his word, which already has sent. So you need to make sure you're always doing what the Gospel says. And we may be amazed sometimes at people that start studying other doctrines and start accepting other teaching except for the Word of God. And we may be amazed at people that go back in their world, that know the truth, that obey the truth, but then go back in their world. And as you end here in Galatians 1, verse 8, it's that even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so I say now, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what I have you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For I still please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ. So again, just kind of place this in mind. Exactly how powerful he's making the statement. He says, what if today that we had a bright light all of a sudden shine in this room, and we had a voice from heaven saying to us, okay, I have a new revelation for you. And let's just say for a minute the wall starts shaking and we can see the bright light, and the bright light said, here's something I want you to understand, and it gives us some kind of new revelation. What would we do? How many people would say, well, this is not amazing? God revealed something to us that we had not known before, and now we have this new revelation. Paul said, if that would happen, brethren, I want you to know, don't listen to it. Don't listen to that voice. In fact, if Paul himself showed back up at Galatia and started preaching something different way, preached first time, said, I don't even want you to listen to me. Why? Because he already preached them the gospel. If he himself changed any of the preaching, it was a different gospel. He said, I don't want you to listen to it. The same thing for us today. If anybody teaches anything different than what the Bible says, don't listen to them. But also Paul says, in Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet not one shall I choose, but I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is for the better. Paul had been in prison, in Rome prison, and there was a time period where he was released under house arrest and maybe given a little bit of freedom to travel around a little bit. And eventually he's going to be put back in prison and die. Now, when we think about prisons today, I think most of us know that the Roman prisons were not like our prisons. They did not have food necessarily for the prisoners. They did not have beds for them to sleep on. They were not going to take care of them when they got sick like our prisons do today. And we don't want to go to prison today, do we? But just imagine that time period that a Roman soldier, they didn't care if you lived or died in prison. They weren't going to be concerned about you. If you don't receive food, it most likely it's going to come from somebody else beside them. They weren't going to feed you necessarily. And so it was one of those cases where it was harder conditions. And when Paul writes here to Brendan and Philippi, I say, you know what, I'm going through a lot. And as you look, he said, I'm hard pressed between the two. The desire to part be with Christ was just far better. And one of the things Paul was going through was uncertainty. He was suffering, but also he was uncertain about the future. When was he going to die? How much longer did he have? And those things are hard to deal with a lot of times. If you're suffering, maybe going through physical ailments, maybe through other types of suffering that we have sometimes in our life, where we are uncertain about the future, those things can be hard to deal with. And Paul said, you know what, I'm hard pressed because he's making sacrifices. And he goes on and said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so I'm sure what Paul's saying is, I'm hard pressed, brethren, because not because necessarily just the suffering I'm going through, but whether I really want to die now or just continue to live on a little bit longer. If I want to live longer, I can help you, brethren. I can encourage you, can write these letters to you, and I can instruct you about the way of God. However, and that's useful, and that's necessary, that's needful. However, if they kill me tomorrow, it's okay, because I get to go and be a Christ. Now, we've all had people that we know of that maybe the greatest sacrifice they're making is continue to live. And that is that they're ready to go, and their life may be a hard life, what's going through, maybe the physical ailments. And we may feel sorry for them, but then if they die, realize they have a better life. And so Paul's saying, I'm hard pressed, brother, whether to stay here or to go on. And we have to keep that in perspective about what life's about. I remember Jim, when he was going through his cancer treatments a year or two ago, he made a comment more than one time that if he lived on, if the surgery or the treatments were successful and he lived on, that was a win. If he died, he said that was a win too. And so that's the way Paul's looking at this. But then also, the last one I have for you tonight, is why I said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. And there he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's a little bit of sentence structure, isn't it, this time? And before Paul would say, I am amazed, I am hard-pressed, I am a debtor. Here he used the phrase differently. That is, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, it kind of reminds me of the cartoon Popeye, and that is, I am what I am. But what he's saying here is that when Paul thought about this, that things could have turned out a whole lot differently for Paul. They just think about how different his life could have been. Of course, we know about his conversion road to Damascus, but what if he just kind of go through, what if he had not seen Jesus on the road to Damascus? What if God had chosen somebody else to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles? And Paul had gone on to Damascus. Paul was zealous. And I don't know, neither do you, as far as would he eventually have been willing to listen to the gospel? Would he continue on as far as persecuting Christians? You know, Paul probably thought about that from time to time. What if Jesus had not appeared to him? What if when Jesus appeared to him, he had rejected the way of salvation? When Jesus said, I want you to go to Damascus and stay there, and then he sends Ananias to him and to tell him what he must do to be saved. What if when Ananias came to him, Paul said, you know what, I cannot accept this. All of my life I lived as a good Jew and I have been zealous for God and my religion has been my religion, my family's religion, and my mom and dad believe the same thing. What if he had said right then, I just cannot accept Jesus Christ as Son of God? What if he continued on in Judaism and did advance beyond his contemporaries, as he writes in Galatians 1st chapter, and made a very successful life as a Jew, rabbi, but he died in that condition? Paul said, I'll tell you what, by the grace of God, I am what I am. There wasn't a bit of regret in what he writes right there. And I think we can apply the what if a little bit to ourselves. That is, what if you or I had never heard the gospel, had never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? What if maybe your parents reared you, as we often say in the church, or what if maybe a neighbor one time invited you to services, or somebody sat down with you and started studying the Bible? A number of years ago, I was at a relationship down Florida College, and one morning breakfast, just what happened. There was an individual there, all the tables were crowded, and he needed a place to sit. We said, well, come and sit with us. And he did so, and got to explain he was from a foreign country. I forget, someplace down South America. He was a janitor. And he was cleaning out the bathrooms one night of his apartment building. He said, and there somebody had left a track in the bathroom about Jesus. And he said he could have taken that and just thrown it away, but for some reason he just put it in his pocket, got home that night, started reading it. He said that got him interested, and said he went ahead and studied and learned about Christ and obeyed the gospel. What if he had never done that? And again, I think about my parents. What if they had not obeyed the gospel? Would I have done that? If I'd been reared in another religion, would I have been faithful while it searched for the gospel? And we may think, what if when I had heard the gospel, I rejected it? I decide again, this is not the religion I grew up in, and it's not what I've always heard, it's not the way I've always believed in. And it means that I changed everything in my life, I just can't accept it. I just cannot do it. Well, maybe I died before obeying it. I don't know how everybody was here when they obeyed the gospel, but you know, some of us may have been about 20 years old, some of us may be younger, some quite a bit older than that, but what if you had died without ever obeying the gospel? Well, it's night that our Christians could say, you know what, by the grace of God, we had the opportunity, and I listened, and I did do what God said today. And tonight, what we can end with is simply, by the grace of God, we can be saved today, or not. Because God's grace, mercy has been extended to all mankind through Christ Jesus. He died for each one of us. And that he has given us the mercy and grace of this day and the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, we hope that you will become a child of God by being baptized for remission of your sins. If you need to respond, what's going to afford to stand as we sing?